I ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3. And I will be honest, Judges, the book of Judges, is not an easy book. Most of you have not read your children's bedtime stories from this book. At least I hope not. It is difficult for many reasons. We have to deal with difficulties such as the conquest and destroying of nations. We have to deal with people such as rogue warriors like Samson and Ehud. Strange accounts of Jael with her hammer, Gideon and his fleece, and many other questionable stories. Judges can be sometimes just strange, because the stories are sometimes gruesome. They're scary. They're difficult. But they're of real life. And I am under the impression, the more that I read the Old Testament and I read stories which people have claimed have either been fairy tales or just an archaic age of gruesomeness, that it's more and more like our present world. Because the world that we live in is scary and dangerous and full of strange events. And in the midst of this book, there is, I believe, a forgotten hero, because he's someone that we just can't understand. And part of the problem is because we know very little about him, and that is from Judges 3, verse 31. And we read the one verse, the one sentence about a judge of Israel. His name was Shamgar. And we have his whole life. All that we know of his life is in one verse, and it says this, Judges 3, verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. That's it. That's all we have. We know his name. We know what he did and with what he did it with, and that he saved Israel. But I believe in this short account, there is a lesson for each one of us this evening. Although it was over 3,000 years ago that this event took place, Shamgar's life is an example for us this evening. Not that we all need to go take up the use of ox goad and head out to the highways and the byways looking for Philistines, but I believe there is a truth here. I believe that truth is that you must be willing to be used by God. You must be willing to be used by God. No matter what you have in your possession, no matter what obstacles you're facing, you must be willing to be used by God. And as we look at this short account and the story surrounding it, I believe that that's the truth God has for us this evening. So we will begin with the man, Shamgar. Even his name is a difficulty for interpreters, because Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. A brief language lesson is Hebrew is built off of words with three root consonants. Shamgar has four. So if you're reading in Hebrew, you have your three root consonants, and it's really based off of a verbal system as well, which they change as parts of the verb to make a noun. But it's always three, normally always three consonants, hard consonants. Shamgar is four. And so this has caused interpreters to question, well, was Shamgar even an Israelite? He doesn't have a normal name. So some have said, well, this is just an extra addition, something that's been added later on, because we don't know what to do with him. I don't think that's what we ought to do this evening. I think this is an example of what God can do with someone that we know little about. And we'll see that as we go on. First, his name isn't from Israel. Second, we see that he's a son of Anath, which causes a second difficulty. Here we have an inscription. He was the son of Anath, and Anath was the Canaanite goddess of war. So we have a man who has a non-Israelite name. Maybe he was Israelite, just a different name. We have the son of Anath, which is an appendage on his name describing this deity, a Canaanite deity. It could mean something like a man like Anath, a warrior, because she was the goddess of war. But again, it's strange. It also could mean that that's where he's from a town called Beth Anath in Naphtali, or perhaps in Judah. But we don't know. So what can we learn from a person whose name doesn't match up with a normal Hebrew name, who has a strange addition to that name that's probably Canaanite? Could God use someone who's that far out there? What if Shamgar wasn't an Israelite? I think this is an excellent example that God can use people who you don't expect. He used Cyrus, did he not? He used men like Nebuchadnezzar. He used unsuspecting people such as Rahab, a prostitute. She wasn't Jewish, but she hid the spies. He used the apostle Peter, who began as a fisherman, not a spokesman, to stand up before thousands of people at Pentecost and preach. He was a fisherman, but God used him. He used a shepherd as a king. See, God takes people who you don't expect and uses them in spectacular ways. But he doesn't do that so that that person can look at themselves and say, look what I have done, as Nebuchadnezzar did. He does that so it shows who he is. What if Shamgar was not an Israelite? What if we never dig up a biography of Shamgar on a cuneiform tablet in some desert sands? What if he has Canaanite connections? What if we never know anything more about him? I believe that it shows us the glory of God, able to take a person who you least expect and do something great. God can save by many or by few, by a Jew or a non-Jew. God was able to do that. And so Shamgar, in his name and title alone, point to a God who is greater than oftentimes we recognize. He is a man who God used greatly. What responsibilities are we tempted? Are you tempted to shirk because of who you are or who you think you are not? Perhaps it is a sinful habit that you think you are not able to handle because you're a first-generation Christian. So you are assigned to this for the rest of your life. You didn't grow up in a Christian family, in a Christian home. So therefore, there's no hope. No, our God is bigger than that. Perhaps it is to witness to your coworker. That just isn't your personality. God is greater. Perhaps it's a ministry opportunity and one which you have not trained for or gone to school for. And so therefore, you do not need to participate in that. God is greater. We fall into a danger whenever we begin to think that God can only use certain people to do something, these things that we all have been commanded to do. Now, there may be certain positions which you will never fill and you can't fill, but it does not mean that you cannot obey the commands that you have been given. As we have heard earlier, go into all the world and make disciples. Love your neighbor as yourself. Become like Christ. Do what is right. God is great. And when we begin to place ourselves in areas saying, we can only do this or we could never do that because that's just who we are, we begin to cut away at who God is and we force him into a box in which he does not belong. So we see the man, Shamgar. God uses an unsuspecting person to do something great. We see the means here, number two, and that is an ox goad. He uses an ox goad, which was a, now I left mine at home that I normally carry around with me just in case I meet a Philistine on the road. But I can explain it to you this evening so that you can imagine it. An ox goad is generally between 8 to 10 feet long. It is a long, metal-tipped shaft used as a farming implement. It's used on one side, it's pointed with a metal tip to prod the oxen as one would be plowing a field. And remember, the plows were not John Deere, but they were wooden structures, perhaps with a metal blade if they were richer at this time. So it, as they were working through and the oxen decided to take a break, when the owner decided it was not time to take a break, he would poke them with this long shaft. On the other side would have been a flat piece, probably about 10 to 12 inches wide, perhaps a little bit smaller, to scrape off mud that would accumulate on the plow or on the oxen's feet. So we have a farm implement. Imagine just a normal shovel, a pitchfork perhaps, of a farmer. And this is what Shamgar used. Now the only other reference to Shamgar is found in chapter 5. So I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 5 and see why he was using an ox goad. It was not the weapon of choice of those days. But here we see why. Verse 6 of chapter 5 says, "In the day of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and the travelers kept to the byways." So he was obviously remembered enough to label a time period after him. Verse 7, "The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel, when new gods were chosen, when war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among the 40,000 in Israel?" So here, even at the time of Deborah, the weapons had been confiscated. This was a strategy which the opposing army would use as they entered to conquer a nation. If you're afraid of uprising, you take all the weapons. This is not just found here, but also in 1 Samuel 13:19, when Saul and Jonathan were the only two in the Israelite army to have swords. The conquering nation would take everything that could be used as a weapon and keep it for themselves. Therefore, you wouldn't have to worry about uprisings. A smart tactical move by the Philistines. However, Shamgar resorted to option B. What he had in his hand. It wasn't meant to be a weapon. It wasn't created for a battle. But that's what he used because that's what he had. He had no tanks. He had no catapults. He had an ox goad. A normal, ordinary farm implement. And again, we see God in his greatness. Because he loves to use unsuspecting people with unexpected weapons. We have Ehud, who's a left-handed man, hiding a dagger. To deliver all of Israel, he uses a dagger that he had made. We see Jael's hammer as she lures the king into her tent. We see the woman's millstone in Judges chapter 9, verse 53, as she drops it out of the tower. And we see the jawbone of a donkey in the hands of Samson. Why these strange tools? They aren't the first choice for a battle. But God, through his power, his strength, enables these people to use these things. an ox goad was used by Shamgar, and he was apparently successful. It wasn't meant to be a weapon, but that's what it was used. That's for what it was used. And perhaps you don't think you have the right arsenal in your back pocket. You don't have what it takes to do what God is expecting, as he has commanded us throughout the New Testament, teaching us what we ought to be doing to become more like Christ. And perhaps you think you have been ill-equipped for this difficult task. Perhaps you don't think you have anything that God could use. I think Shamgar teaches us a lesson, that God can use whatever small implement we have for his glory if we are willing to do it for him in his strength. If you don't have a winning personality does not mean that you cannot befriend someone at work or someone who lives down the street and share your testimony with them. It doesn't take a winning personality. It takes a smile and the ability to talk with someone about something that's so important to you that it would change your entire life. Maybe you have just a common ability, like playing a musical instrument. Now, my ability in playing the piano is so small that I'm not going to test God with that for the offertory next Sunday morning. However, perhaps you are able to do something with music that it could encourage someone. Perhaps it is cooking. And again, I'm not going to test God with becoming the cook for the next Valentine's banquet. But God can use that in a great way. How many of you have received cookies from Pastor Odin's? How many of you have eaten at banquets that Mr. San or Mr. Blazer or others here have worked hard at putting together? Perhaps you own a pickup truck. God can use that. We used a Suburban to move because someone was willing to use it to further God's plan, to help others. Perhaps you have time to pray. And I can't even express to you how encouraging it is for me to hear one of you come up to me and say, "I pray for you on this day." I had a dear lady in our church. Her name was Marge Freeman, Grandma Marge. I would go, I'd give her a hug every day, every Sunday at church. I would mow her lawn, and our agreement was, I mow your lawn, you pray for me. And she prayed for me every day. 8:20 was my time of the day. She prayed for me through high school, through college, and up till her death last year. Grandma Marge. Perhaps that's you. That's a huge encouragement. Perhaps you can write notes. And some of you do. I have gotten your notes that have been a great encouragement to me. God uses that. Things that we would just push off and say, that's nothing, but it is something when you do it for God's glory and his strength. We cannot fall into the pride trap of saying, God can't use me with what I have. And it is exactly that, pride, because we are limiting God and we're saying, it all depends on me. So we see the man, an unlikely candidate, the means, a farm implement, and we see the mission. Here he kills 600 Philistines. We don't know if this was a one-time battle. If it was, that would be incredible. That would be absolutely incredible. It could have been one time. It could have been over his lifetime. But what we do know is he delivered Israel through this mission. 600 Philistines. And Philistines were not just other farmers. They were military people. They probably sailed from the island of Crete and attempted to take over Egypt, but the Pharaoh there pushed them back out, and so instead they spread up the coast of Israel, and they began to take over key strategic cities, and from there work out and dominate the landscape. They were known for their military ability. They had ships that were specially equipped as naval forces. They had weapons which were meant to destroy. But Shamgar delivered Israel. He saved Israel as they had been in this cycle of sin we see over and over in Judges. And if you notice in your Bibles, we don't come across Philistines again for 200 years. We see the Philistines again in Judges chapter 10 with Samson. Shamgar, as far as we know, with his farming tool, withstands the oppression of the Philistines and pushes them out for at least 100 plus years until 200 years later, Samson shows up and they are again a force to be reckoned with. God used this ordinary man with this ordinary tool to do something great. And to whom belongs the victory of this? It does not go to Shamgar. It doesn't matter how good you are, 600 Philistines against one guy using a farm implement is not possible, humanly speaking. It is, the glory goes to God. God may choose you to work some great victory, something which will be remembered by hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people. But the glory does not go to you. It always goes to God. For he is the one who equips us, who uses us to do this great thing. We see this in Exodus 14 with the crossing of the Red Sea. It was not Moses. It was God. We see this with the trumpets at Jericho. Joshua 6. It was not the trumpets, it was God. We see this in the fall of Sennacherib of 2 Kings 19 when they had surrounded the city. It goes to God. The short sentence in an Old Testament book, shrouded in mystery, shrouded in difficulties, teaches us something about our great God. And that is, you can't be too small to be used by God. Because he is great. And if you are willing to be used by him, if you are seeking to be used by him with whatever you have for his glory, in his strength, he will use you. He will use you to do things which you are not able to do. Because he delights in displaying his glory through unsuspecting people like you and me. Shamgar may just be a blip on the radar, a commercial between the judges in the book of Judges, but he teaches us that important lesson. And I want to ask you, and I want you to think as you leave tonight, what do you have that God can use? I don't care how big it is, and I don't care how small it is. What do you have that can be used by God to further his kingdom? He's a great God and can do great things. You must be willing to be used by him because he's able to do great things, greater than we can ever expect. I'm thankful that Shamgar is in the Old Testament because he reminds me of the greatness of our God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for this unsuspecting hero, a forgotten hero. We thank you that it is through this weak and unlikely man that you did a great work. And it reminds us of who you are, God of heaven and earth, the one who created, the one who controls, the one who is in control of all things, who knows the end from the beginning and who is ever the same. And we ask that this glorious truth of who you are and how you are able to use people will impact us so that we might be used in a great way for your glory. We praise you for how you are able to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.